and those kinds of things. I want you to listen to this with new ears today, if you will. And let's begin in Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning in the 22nd verse. Matthew 14, verse 22. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Isn't it good to be together and be in the house of the Lord? It is a comfort in the world in which we live because we are living in perilous times. And this is the beginning of where Jesus begins this process. He had just fed the 5,000, and the disciples had just come from that experience. The Bible says that their hearts were hardened, they were calloused, and we see that in Mark. Mark records this, of the same event, and that their hearts, the disciples' hearts, had been calloused. And first of all, I want us to think about this. They had just come from the 5,000 being fed. What a marvelous and remarkable experience that was. Amazing, wouldn't you say? When you have 5,000 men, that word men there doesn't mean anthropos. It actually means males. And so those men were there, 5,000 of those. So we assume there were women and children as well. That would stand to reason. So there's probably, 15, maybe even 20,000 people there. We don't know. But let's say safely 12 to 15,000. Let's just guess. 12 to 15,000 people there, and Jesus feeds all of them by, first of all, acknowledging the Father and asking the Lord to bless, the Father to bless the food, that it would multiply. He didn't do it because he needed to do it between him and the Father. He did it so that they could see what he's doing. Right? Jesus had the ability and the power to do those things that he needed to do because he was on assignment from the Father. Remember that. And so when you see what Jesus was doing, he's yielding himself to the Father so that others will see that. That's a great lesson for all of us. Yielding to the Father so that others will know who's really the one doing the work. Right? It's not the preacher, it's not the teacher, it's not the singers. It's the Lord who actually does the work. He just uses vessels that are willing to work with him, that are willing to surrender to him. So, we don't even need to be nervous. I know people get all worked up about, now let's see, what if I forget my scriptures? Well, I've never had a problem with that. You say, well, Pastor, you've studied all your life. That's true. But I've had the Lord bring scriptures to my remembrance many occasions, things that that I hadn't even read in maybe 2 or 3 years. And he would bring those things to remembrance as he needed them to be brought to remembrance at that moment of time. He knows what those people need. We don't. We don't know what people need. We have no idea. But God does know. And so he does what is necessary to express what the Father's will is. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and manipulates and controls and urges and politely moves us along. He's a perfect gentleman. He never forces us. But he can be pretty strong. He knows what we can do. He knows what we cannot do. He knows all the gaps. He knows all the empty spots in us. He knows all the holes in our souls. He knows all the things that we have wrong with us. He knows all the stuff we don't do exactly right. He knows how we feel. He knows what's going on. He knows what we thought yesterday. He knows how we spoke to somebody yesterday. God knows. And yet with those imperfect vessels, he wants to use us. He wants to fill us. And he wants to use us in this kingdom experience. So Jesus feeds the 5,000 and the disciples, they say, well, that's really cool. It's amazing. We don't know how that happened. But in the very next story, following this event, they're calloused, saying, well, that might have been a fluke, or that might have been, we don't know exactly what that was all about. And their hearts were hardened. Wow. I wonder if we're not a little bit like that sometimes. I wonder if when we see God do something miraculous, when we see Him touch somebody or take them from heroin addiction to being clean instantaneously, which I've seen many times. The streets of Detroit, we did a lot. We saw on various occasions when addicts would come in to a little storefront building or somewhere on the street, and we would see them kneel down and pray or talk to God right there and see them with their eyes all aglazed to being transformed instantaneously and being sober. We saw that. We've seen God do miraculous things. I saw a lady's wrist that was broken. We saw God put that back together. That's not hocus pocus. That's just God. God made us. Not hard for Him. That's normal for Him. Miracles are not miracles to God. Miracles are miracles to us because we're not God. That's normal stuff for Him. So Jesus is showing them how to do this kingdom work. But they get all calloused and hard-hearted about it. And they say, well, that might have been a one-time thing. We're just not sure about everything. We don't know enough yet. And so they were withholding judgment, waiting for Jesus to prove Himself. So here we are in Matthew 14 and 22, and it says, and right away, straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a boat and go before Him unto the other side where He sent the multitudes away. Now, let me help you here just a little bit. First of all, when it says He constrained them, that means that He told them what to do. Now, a lot of people don't like to be told what to do. But when you stand before an Almighty God who explains to us very readily that He is able to wipe away everything that ever existed and every memory of everything that ever existed with just a flick of His finger, and we stand in the presence of God, it's not like standing in the presence of the president. It's not like standing in the presence of some famous somebody, some Michael Jordan or some famous somebody, and you look at him with awe. It's not like that. It is being in the presence of the One who has power to both kill you, your spirit and your flesh, and wipe away any memory that humanity has ever been. He has the power to do that. That with just one word, when He said, let there be light, He expressed the quantum science upon this universe in existence. That when He said, let there be light, He was saying, let there be life. Because without quantum physics, there's no such thing as life. And if you go down to the very fabric of, you've heard me say, go down to the very fabric of the cell itself, you're going to see light particles bouncing back and forth from one to the other. Not just humanity, but everything. And here He says, I want you to get in the boat. He was probably sweeter than that. But He said, get in the boat. He compelled them. In fact, the translation really indicates that He forced them. Compelled. He insisted, in other words. And to go to the other side, which, by the way, was Gentile. While He sent the multitudes away. In verse 23, it says, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain privately. In other words, He went alone to pray. You know, we need to do that sometimes. We need to get out of the hustle and bustle. We need to get away from the crowds. Every now and then, I know that you think I am the life of a party. But every now and then, I have to do what I call go to the garden. Every now and then, I've got to recoil, pull back, do some inventory, make sure that I'm where I need to be. I need to pull back in order to be able to make sure I'm not doing all the talking. So he got away. You know, crowds had thronged him. He was so famous. Everybody was hoping that he was all that John said he was. They were following him around and they were pestering him. You know, this is my daughter. Please touch her. This is my son. Please touch him. This is my brother. Touch me. Please do this and that. And it was worse than paparazzi ever thought about being. I mean, if you know that you've seen this Jesus heal somebody, then you're going to tell everybody that you know. Because Uncle So-and-so that hadn't walked in 13 years, you're going to go get him and carry him over to see Jesus. And so Jesus had to get away. Jesus got away to talk to Daddy, to make sure that connection was sound, solid. I think he did this so we would know, in part, why we need to do the same thing. We need to get away. We need to separate from sometimes the crowd, sometimes life, sometimes we need a sabbatical. We need sometimes to step out of the picture from time to time. And that's why I want and love to see our ministers speak in this pulpit, because it gives me a chance to be fed. I don't trust those guys on TV. I've had enough. So he was praying there in that mountain all by himself. Must have been great for him, you know. Just to go into counsel with Daddy for a while. Oh, I would love the day that I could see my daddy again. Smart man. How I would love to sit at my age understanding the value of what a father says. Sometimes you don't get that till you're older, you know. But understanding the value of what your daddy would say if you had a good father. And oh, to be able to sit down and just have a couple hours, maybe a half a day, week, month, year, whatever we could get. And enjoy just that communion again. It would be wonderful. It'd be awesome. I would love it. But Jesus had a very active relationship with his daddy. He went to talk to him often. Sometimes he would steal away. I'm going to venture to say that Jesus never broke that connection. That he was always in the spirit of prayer. I don't think that's a stretch at all. I think that's mandatory. If you're going to be the Son of God, you got to stay connected. But he stole away and got away from people so that the sound, the noise level would be low. You know, there's a thing in audio called signal-to-noise ratio. That signal-to-noise ratio, your signal is like, say, if you're going to speak. And so they have a graph. And if you speak and your voice comes up to this level right here, then you want that to be separated from noise, background, air noise, hissing, any kind of sibilance or anything like that. So the signal-to-noise ratio has to be real good for it to be recording quality. Well, in order for Jesus to enjoy the benefits of having a good signal-to-noise ratio, he had to get away from us. had to get away from the crowd. So he stole away, spent some one-on-one time with Daddy. Man, what a great thing that is. If Jesus did that, shouldn't we? Now, in verse 24, he was there all by himself. So in verse 24, it says, "But the boat was now in the midst of the sea." The disciples did what he said. It was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In fact, Mark records it this way. He says in Mark 6 and 48, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." So Mark includes the fact that they were trying to survive out there, trying to survive. In this area, there was a big valley that came down through, and wind that have wind, squalls that would come, and they would be like a tornado in that area. And it would be so rough and difficult. Even today, they're still the same. In that particular area, it would be so rough and difficult that it was very treacherous to be out there. So Jesus saw them, could see them rowing and trying to struggle to survive. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." I love the way they record this. It's not like saying, "And oh wow, Jesus walked on water." It just says, "In the fourth watch, Jesus was walking on the sea." Because at this point in time, when Matthew was writing this, this was old information. Because he knew who he was. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Jesus, the one who, without which nothing was created, he created all things. He is the Word. He is the power and the force of God Himself. And He's out here trying to teach these guys a thing or two about the supernatural. Really, to be more succinct about this, He's trying to teach them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What in the world is the kingdom of God? As I made mention some time back when I preached about the kingdom of God, I said that when I was a young fellow, I thought that the kingdom of God and salvation were the same things. I thought being born again and the kingdom of God were the same. But they're not. You can be born again and not access the kingdom. But you can't access the kingdom without being born again. You must be born again. What does that mean? Well, in the theological terms, that means that Jesus came, He died, and He rose again the third day. He paid the price for our sin on the cross. What was debted to you and to me, Jesus paid. And that made it possible for you and me to have a relationship with Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, as you've heard me say, the Holy Spirit's not God Jr. They're co-equals. They're three and one. Jesus isn't. They are the same in one. My Father are one. And Jesus said, "I'm going to send, I've got to go and I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to send one just like me." That's the literal translation. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit because then He can be in you and not just with you. I have to go for that to happen. That's what occurred. Now, because of what Jesus did, we can know Christ through this birthing process and know Him for ourselves. Really be changed. Really let our spirit man be literally renewed and born again. See, before we're born again, we're the walking dead. We're zombies. Hollow glass eye, no direction, no personal value, no hope. But then God. this Jesus who came and he proved himself over and over and over. This Jesus that made it possible for you and me to experience grace personally. I need it, do you? Jesus is the reason. Jesus is out there walking on the fourth watch. And let me explain to you what the fourth watch is. The Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. Right? So their Sabbath starts at Friday night, actually at sundown. Most of the people just say, well, on the average, it's 6 o'clock. So it starts at 6 o'clock at night. Right? So that's the beginning of their Saturday. Right? That's the beginning of their Sabbath. So at 6 o'clock, from 6 to 9 is the first watch, right? That's the first watch. And then from 9 to 12, second watch. 12 to 3, third watch. 3 to 6, fourth watch. Now you know what time it was, right? So it was the fourth watch early in the morning. Remember, one of the scriptures, Luke carries the scripture that talks about how they washed their nets early in the morning. And the invitation was given to come and dine. It was breakfast. Breakfast means to break your fast. All night of not eating, unless you get up in the middle of the night and eat that ice cream, that bowl of ice cream, or cereal, and whatever. Nobody's pointing any fingers nowhere. So breakfast means to break your fast. And so early in the morning, he would say, come and dine. So he caught some fish and they had fish for breakfast. My grandmother asked me one time, said, honey, what do you want to eat for breakfast? And I said, well, what do you have? She said, I'll cook you anything you want, honey. I said, I want fried chicken, cantaloupe, homemade biscuits. And guess what? I got fried chicken, cantaloupe, and homemade biscuits. It will live forever in my memory. Jesus has taken care of these disciples, and he's aware that they're out there rowing and struggling and having a difficult time. And it was between 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. Jesus went walking on the sea. I think that's just so cool. I mean, you know, I like to walk around the neighborhood sometimes. And it's nice. I like it. It's nice. But boy, if I could just walk on water, that would be the coolest thing in the world. So Jesus, you know, he's strolling. Because he created all of the universe and he knows all about quantum physics, and he knows about light and frequencies and how atoms form and how they net together. He is able, by his authority, to speak or dominate the nature around him because he's God, you see? He's able to do that. And by the way, you're able to do that if he tells you to. Okay. It's not our call, it's his call. He can do the things we cannot do. The things that are impossible with men are what? Possible with God. So you don't ever have to worry about that. If God tells you to do something and you scratch your head and you say, really, Lord? Don't you worry about a thing. He's got a safety net for you. He's got you covered. Now, he's never actually asked me to walk on water. But I'm looking forward to it if he ever does. I readily admit that those kinds of things aren't very common, but I'm going to tell you what is common. The kingdom of God and the supernatural effects of that. That meaning that if you're lost today and your spirit man, we're two beings. We are a spirit being. That's that force, that energy, that force that is inside of you. that is behind those eyes looking out. That's your mind. That's that thinker up there. That thing that really rules and controls everything. But then you also have a brain. And that brain can be dictated to. But if your spirit man is dead, your brain is dead. What does that make you? Never mind, I won't say that. For all intents and purposes, that your brain is inactive when it comes to supernatural events. And it sounds ridiculous that God would do supernatural things. In fact, Paul made it very clear that the spirit, the things that are in the flesh, the physical things, the flesh cannot discern the things that are in the spirit. The flesh cannot understand spiritual things. It doesn't make sense. It defies the laws of physics. But when you're talking about the one who created physics, quantum physics no less, remember, quantum means light particles. When God spoke these words, "Let there be light," it was much larger than putting a ball of fire in the sky. Light could very easily be exchanged for the word life. Because without light, there is no life. If the spirit in somebody is dead, don't be surprised that they don't get it. They cannot comprehend the magnitude of the supernatural realm that they cannot see. But even science, the deeper they go, the more they uncover, the more they scratch their heads, and now they're discovering that light particles are at the very basis of every atom. Some resist that fervently because they don't want to have to acknowledge that there is a superpower that is in charge of it all. They go to great lengths to call them aliens. People will deny who God is. They will deny Christianity. They will deny Jesus. They will deny all those things. But they'll rave about the alien that abducted them. True. They don't want to talk about all the things that the Bible says. Did you know that the airplane was prophesied in the Bible? Did you know that satellites are prophesied in the Bible? The wheel within a wheel, the flying scroll, all those things are satellites. It is not a surprise to God of all the things that go on this planet. And people go to ridiculous lengths to deny what's plainly in our face, the Word of God. He spoke it from the beginning. So here Jesus is walking on water. To him, that was not a big deal. He created it. He's the boss. He knew exactly how to make those molecules mind him and hold him up. Why? Because he is the source of light. You know what is so interesting to me, if I can venture this way a little bit, is that while he was on the earth, he said, "I am the light of the world." And then a little later on, he says, "You are the light of the world." Wow. What happened? Because when we get to know who he is, and he renews and regenerates a dead spirit, we call that being born again. That's Christianese, if you will. That's what Jesus called it to Nicodemus. But we talk in those terms and the world says, "What? Oh, you mean turn over a new leaf." No. No, a lot of people misunderstand what it means to be born again. It doesn't mean turning over a new leaf. Like, well, it's January 1st, and I'm going to do better this year. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with having a resolution to improve oneself, right? We all want to do that. But what about this? What about being born again? In other words, changed from being dead into being alive. In other words, from having no light to having light. Jesus is the light of the world. And the light of the world means that He will come into us and revive us and put the paddles on us, whatever it takes, get that spirit man alive. That spirit man will be so alive that when the flesh wants to do something wrong, spirit man will be looking over there saying, Oh, no, you don't. Am I the only one that's ever heard that voice? And you know what's even more? The Holy Spirit's over there going, speak up. Speak up. He directs our spirit man. Our spirit man directs the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this apart from Him. We cannot operate in the kingdom apart from Him. We have to have Him. In verse 26, it says, "And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out for fear." Remember, their hearts were hardened. In other words, they hadn't quite accepted the fact of who Jesus really was. They'd made up their mind that, well, that was, you know, we're going to withhold our judgment until we have real proof. You know, I mean, it was kind of weird. It fed all these people with, you know, a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And, you know, let's just wait and see. I would love to have had a video camera on that little boat. And watch these guys freak out when Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter boldly, being the brash individual he was, "Lord, if that's really You, tell me to come out there." Yeah. Proud, and all them guys, all of them knew he was man, you know. Come on. Oh, boy. Fantastic. Man. For Peter to experience the supernatural, but in order for him to do that, he had to hold on to the light. But what caused him to fall was he let go of the light and watched the turbulent darkness. Oh, that's got to speak to us today. We're not going to make it through this planet successfully in the kingdom of God if we don't understand how to walk in the light. Right away, Jesus said unto them, "Don't worry, be happy." That's my little translation. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." Me, you know, me. I am. It is. I am. You know, the thing that really touched me about this message is that they were toiling while they were rowing. They were just in the survival mode. I could preach in depth about Peter and his experience. It's fantastic. But I want to lock in on this one thing. I want us to think about sometimes we feel like, you and I feel like, life has been stinking hard for too long. And you're rowing and you're trying your best just to survive. In the eyes of Jesus on the shore looking out, and seeing you with eyes of compassion, sees you struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling. And He's coming to you. And He's speaking to you. He's speaking peace to you. And He's saying to you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You are not alone in this world. You are not alone. And God is bigger than any circumstance or set of circumstances that you may face. Yes, amen. Come on, come on. Hallelujah. So while we're doing all we know to do, maybe we ought to do what He knows to do. Maybe we ought to yield ourselves and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my way, but your way. Take the high road. If I ever give any advice to people in conflict resolution, my advice is to take the high road. Take the high road. You know, you're having trouble with somebody and they want to fuss with you about whatever it may be. It might be children. It might be a brother, sister. It might be the neighbor. You take the high road. That's good advice. If you take the high road, you'll find out when you're high on that road, high up on, above the all the stuff, all in the periphery. All the, you know, where I grew up in Kentucky, that big old Kentucky River that runs down through there, Cumberland River, that, I mean, where I was born, I didn't grow up there necessarily, but that river would run so hard and come, it'd fill up so bad, it'd flood the towns, destroy homes. It was horrible all the time. They finally built it up and fixed it to where they could contain it and control it. What we need is to have the power of the Lord to contain and control those things that destroy us or that overwhelm us or that force us into actions we would not normally do. And to surrender ourselves and say, Lord, you know, it doesn't matter how terrible life is and all the junk that comes along, as long as you got me and you hold me, you cradle me in your arms, I'll make it. I'll make it through. You have a solution. You have a way. You have a means. You are the one. Nothing else compares to you. Lord, you are mighty. And though the world recognizes not all the phenomenal and amazing things you do, that doesn't stop you from being who you are. We don't care what they think, what they say. I'm telling you, people mock prayer, but it's been proven scientifically to be successful. People who are prayed for in the hospital get better much more rapidly. That is a proven fact. That's why most hospitals still recognize ministers. Not all, most. Because they know that that aspect of something they have no power over. But I'm going to tell you, we'll learn the art of living in the kingdom principle. We will deny the physical. And we will accept those things that are supernatural. As God directs, we're not the directors. As God directs, we do what He says to do. He will never fail. When God told me to lay hands on the sick, when God told me to do it, it's never failed. Now, I've been there, you know, I've prayed for people, brother. I'm sure you've been around that too. We pray for people because we want them well. You know, we want them well. We want everybody well. We want them all well. But when God says go pray, that's a ball game altogether. We got to walk there. We got to be in that position. We got to do the things that God says because He will perform that which He speaks. And it is without repentance. He will not withdraw it, nor will He withhold it. He will speak if we will follow. We will see the hand of God. In this place, I want to ask you to bow. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, this altar is open. And Lord, above that, the altar of our hearts are open. Lord, I'm going to ask you to search our hearts and see if we've been rowing all by ourselves, not realizing the Savior is looking on. God, with three words, you stopped the winds. And brought peace when you said, peace be still. Lord, I'm going to ask you to speak those three words into the hearts and lives of everybody in this room. Lord, we need healthy people. Father, Lord, we need people who are blessed. Lord, we need people who are well mentally and spiritually. God, we need that our bones would be rich and fat with your blessing and your word. Lord, we need, Father, Lord, to be blessed and strengthened by you. Lord, to withdraw ourselves from the thinking of the world and, Lord, to begin to walk in the path that you laid before us. Lord, we repent before you that we have not done that well. Lord, we repent before you that we need you to direct us. Lord, we repent that we wanted to do it on our own. We wanted to create it ourselves. We wanted to have our own environment of spirituality, and yet, God, it's empty without you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name right now, broken hearts in this building, Lord, that you will speak life. And Lord, that your word will challenge us all, that it will speak to the inner part of who we are. Lord, as we get our flesh under control so that you can bring your kingdom alive and well on this planet. Lord God, we repent for sin and hidden sin. Lord, we repent for lifelessness and not adoring you and not wowing over you enough. Father, in the name of Jesus, we call upon your Holy Spirit, Lord, to reveal the weaknesses in us that we may address them according to your word. Lord, we may petition you. And Father, that your word, God, will purge us, strengthen us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit burn a fire in us, that it would purge us, O God. And Lord Jesus, enliven us, that we will leave this place like never before, alive and ready and focused and ready to do what you have called us to do on this planet, touching other people, whether it be great or small, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we'll be active in doing your assignments. In Jesus' name, we call upon you today. Amen and amen. Amen. By the way, our altar is always open. I don't want anybody to say, why don't we have altar call? The altar is always open. The call is always there. The altar is always open.